Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a hearty good morning. That was great. Let's take a moment actually before we begin and stop and specifically pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Ukraine right now. Father, we ask on behalf of your children, our brothers, our sisters, whom we do not know by name, all of them, but we know that you love them. You have sent your Son to be sacrificed on the cross to redeem them. You have sent your Holy Spirit to birth them anew. And we will enjoy fellowship with them for all eternity. They are our kinsmen. So, Father, we ask, we petition you now for their protection. We ask, Father, that you would provide for them in the midst of the incredible dangers that they face. But more importantly, Father, through this providential action that has unfolded, we pray, Father, that you would use them for the sake of your gospel, for it is still day, but the night is coming. There are people who they will be able to influence, comfort. And so, Father, give them the words to say. Give them the boldness, the courage to stand for your gospel and to proclaim it so that we might gain more brothers and sisters, even through this war unfolding in Ukraine. We thank you for hearing us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. We're going to be focusing our time this morning on verses 22 through 29. We're drawing this series in Romans to a close. We come to the final pages of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And your elders have been talking through the next series we'll be starting afterwards, after the book of Romans is finished, and I'm personally very excited for what's coming next. That is what's called a teaser. A teaser's purpose is to incite curiosity. I hope I have done well. Romans chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Romans 15, beginning in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Just a little quick note there about that last statement, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Most scholars believe that What he's saying there is he's referencing the concept of the gospel. Not necessarily the gospel as it pertains to the evangelization of the lost, but the blessing that the gospel brings to Christians. The gospel, just the preaching of the gospel, lifts the heart and the mind and the spirit of the Christian. Let's begin our time this morning by looking first at verse 22 and defining some of our terms. Defining some of the terms and statements that are in verse 22. The first term to note is the word hindered. To be hindered. So Paul was hindered. Classical Greek teaches us that this is more of a military term. It meant to throw obstacles in the way of, to dig a trench so as to halt the progress of an oncoming army, or to break up a road so that it was impassable. So the idea of this hindrance would, in our common current culture, in a military setting, would have a one-for-one translation. And that would be the idea of countermeasures. So it's the idea that Paul is saying here, if we think of it in classical Greek terms, it's almost as if there is deployed in his way countermeasures that are stopping his encouragement or ability to come and to see the church in Rome. If we take a less classical and more generic Greek definition, it simply means to impede one's course by cutting off his way or cutting off the route that they would take. So Paul has been hindered to this point. He compounds it by saying, so often hindered. I have been so often hindered. And the idea behind this is actually very inflammatory. It's very large. He's saying, I've been hindered and hindered and hindered again and again and again. Repeatedly, consistently, I've been stopped every turn I have made. There has been no passable way for me to get from where I am to where you are. One more interesting note in verse 22 is that he gives, or he reveals to us, the reason why he has been so hindered. He said, this is the reason. In order for us to understand this reason, whatever this reason is, in our passage, we have to be reminded of what Pastor Demetrius just said last week. Paul exposed his heart about missions and how he felt called by God to accomplish the mission of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He did that in verse 20. So read that with me, if you will. Look again, verse 20, just a few verses up. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. It was for this reason that Paul was hindered from visiting the church in Rome. He would write this letter. It would be an amazing letter to them, but it wasn't a visit. It wasn't face to face. It wasn't fellowship with the saints there in Rome. And the reason why he gives is because you've already had the gospel, and there are so many other people that have not had the gospel yet given to them. There was a very precise reason Paul gave why he was hindered. Seemingly, if you read it and you hear what he's saying, it sounds like he's been providentially hindered from coming to see them. But it wasn't providential hindering from his circumstances. It's not as though there was no road from where he was to Rome. It wasn't as though there were other things stopping him. It was this simple principle from verse 20. I'm sure there were plenty of caravans going from every place that he made stop at to Rome, the epicenter of the Roman Empire. Surely he could have taken a vacation from his principles for just a moment to go and to visit them. But instead he reveals to them as if this is some providential hindering, that every time he took a turn, he thought, maybe I can go. He was stopped. Life life didn't get in the way. Circumstances didn't get in the way. The world had not stopped him from doing so. There was no Roman garrison keeping him from going. Interestingly, the term hindered, the exact same use of the word hindered, was used by Paul in other places in Scripture. Specifically in a letter that he wrote to the church that he did found in Thessalonica, he wrote this: "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Same word. That same idea of this military idea of digging a trench and stopping him. He would be stopped from going back to the church in Thessalonica. And the reason he gave for that was not some principle that he held, but because of the work of the devil. Satan was stopping him. Now, we understand that as providential. I had a friend years ago who I don't think it was his phrase, but he would always repeat that the devil is the Lord's most diligent servant. Speaking of the fact that nothing that Satan did or could ever do was outside of the providence of God. So even here, Paul understands, and the readers understand, and we should understand, that even though Satan hindered Paul, it was God's providence that was hindering him. And he was just merely giving the reason, tangibly, that could be seen. I submit to you, however, that God's providence is not on display only when things happen to us, but also when things are going to happen through us. Paul made a plan in his life. He set some basic principles up. These principles are what helped him make decisions about where he would go, how he would go, what he would do. Paul made it a practice. It was not everyone's practice at the time to go into a city, go first to the synagogue, preach in the synagogue until they kicked him out, and then go to the streets. That's not what everyone did. Paul made it his aim to do it that way. Paul also had a principle that I'm sure that when he was working through the calling of God on his heart to be an apostle to the Gentiles and trying to search the Scriptures and create a plan of how I'm going to execute this calling of God, He purposed these principles in his mind to where this is how he would do it. And he, I'm sure, was possibly even reading the Scriptures, maybe even Isaiah 52. And he heard the words that he quotes just last week we heard from Isaiah 52. Those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. And that, like so many other Christian leaders in the history of our faith, who found emboldenment and purpose reading through the Scriptures, I'm sure Paul, at that moment, his heart was affixed. This is what I must do. This is what my ministry must be about. It must be going to the places that no one has ever been before. and taking the good news that they have never heard of so that they might see. Taking the gospel, preaching it to their hearts so that they might understand. I don't think, as we read last week, Paul giving this principle of how he was going specifically to those who had never been heard or never heard the gospel before. I don't think that he went and found a proof text to say, well, this is why I chose that. I think it spilled out from his heart from years and years of chewing over how must I win the Gentiles? What am I to do to accomplish the mission God has given me? And this verse must have been burned in his heart for years and thinking through it over and over and over again. And it would be this verse that would be the hindrance. It would be this statement, this prophecy that he was called to be a part of the fulfillment of. That burned in his bones, burned in his heart, and said, I must do this. So when the call of the Romans came to him, when the Christians there begged him to come and visit them, oh, how he longed to go. But there was an impassable principle blocking him every single time. And it was the providence of God. It was the providence of God. But it was a principled hindrance. Not just a circumstantial hindrance. Great works for God's kingdom are always built on a foundation of biblical principled pursuits. Let me say that again. Great work for God's kingdom, they are always done. They are always accomplished because of the foundation that has been laid through biblically principled pursuits. I want to do great things for the Lord. I want to accomplish wonderful things in my family for the sake of the gospel. How are you going to do that? Well, I'm just going to float around and do this and do that. No. Nothing great has happened for the kingdom of God without purposeful, principled plans laid out. Think about the world itself. Every time we hear that God purposed the creation of the world. He purposed and planned the redemption of mankind. He made that plan and he saw it through. Why would it be any different for us? You want to see someone come to faith in Christ. What is your plan? What are the principles that you are living by so as to accomplish that goal? Say, well, I can't save anybody. Right. And Paul couldn't either. But he made principles, rock solid columns that built up his life in such a way that though he longed, listen to the terminology, he longed to go. He longed for fellowship with them. He longed to be encouraged by them and to encourage them. And yet these columns that built his life and his ministry were so firmly affixed that even Samson couldn't push them down with his long hair. It was his principles that hindered him. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now let's take a couple of moments here and just kind of highlight some statements that he made and pick up their significance. First one, he says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions." Well, that's an interesting statement, right? Why did he no longer have any room for work in those regions? First, and really there's a list of three that I have here, but there are, I'm sure, a much longer list. So for the sake of time, I've just kind of chosen three that are pertinent. The first is that Paul had entered nearly every large town of note of the Eastern Roman Empire. And he had preached there, professing the gospel 1,500 miles. No, note. He didn't have a bus or a car or a plane or a train. If he wasn't walking, he was on a donkey or a camel. I have not had the privilege of riding on a donkey before. Or a camel. And I'm okay with that. I have ridden on a horse. Once. And it threw me to the ground and stepped on my leg. Ever so slightly. That's why I still have a leg. I'm good. Can you imagine that being the only means of transportation faster than your own feet? And he spread the gospel through the entire eastern half of the Roman Empire. It's shocking. It's shocking to think that John G. Patton spent 40 plus years in the Hebrides Islands. One spot, laboring there. That missionaries would go one location. They would spawn in that one location a wonderful work of God. Paul pushed the gospel. Scholars believe that he probably started between no less than 14 churches himself to possibly even 20 churches. In just the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now, let's understand. He's not talking about, he preached the gospel, there were some Christians there, and he's like, good job, go for it. No, we understand. He formed and grew elders in every single church, training them through the Word of God how to preach and lead the church. And left them there, built that church to a sustainable size so that church could then become a lighthouse to the gospel and spawn other churches. There's one. And then he'd do it again and again, 14 to 20 different times. That's amazing. He says now he has no room left in the region. That's awesome. You think about it? There's another reason why he has no more room. Because this is kind of two reasons. Because either A, he went into a location, into a region, preached the gospel, people were saved, the church was planted, and so therefore his work was done. Anything else in that area would be building upon a foundation that he already laid. Or the other reason, they rejected him and wanted him dead. Okay, you didn't get the chuckle there. I have no more room in the region to do any more work because either there's a church there or people want me dead. I'm ready to move to the Western Front. Right? I'm like, okay, well, there you go. That is an amazing missionary idea. You're either going to love Jesus or want to kill me. He says that there was no room left for him in these regions. No more room for the work of the gospel. It had already done its work. It either turned people on their heels, for Christ or against him. Then he says that he longed for many years to come to them. Paul's principles kept him away. His purpose in life, however, made him hold out hope. His purpose was so that the Gentiles might come to know and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the last little portion of verse 29. That he wanted to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The completeness of the blessing of the gospel given to the people. And again, most scholars believe that this idea, this statement, is referring not necessarily to the gospel as a means of evangelism, but as a means of blessing, a means of encouragement. He longed for the Gentiles in Rome to be bolstered in their faith by the gospel. That gospel which he preached boldly and unashamedly. With love and patience, he wanted, longing for them to grow deeper and deeper in their knowledge and trust in Christ. The point of his life, the call of his ministry, was the propagation of the gospel to the Gentile. So he held out hope that he would be able, that his principles might be he might be able to accomplish his principles and his purpose in life. Paul would visit towns, he would visit places, passing through, where they would already have been built up by other missionaries, maybe Barnabas, Silas. And he would receive aid and help and fellowship, but he would not build upon those foundations. So he was looking forward to the opportunity from going to the east of Rome to the west of Rome so that he could pass by this Roman church that he'd heard so much about. Ultimately, this, I have longed to come to you is a statement somewhat of a precursor, really, to the next statement. He'd longed to come to them. He'd longed to see them. He'd longed to bring the gospel as a way of encouragement to them. But note the way in which he longed to do it. This lines up with his principles. I hope to see you in passing. Well, great. That's just great. Paul, we really want you to come here, stop, build some tents, set up a little shop, hang out with us for a few years. And here you are, you're saying, I'm just going to pass through. This shows the solidarity of thinking, the singularity of thinking, the very driven principle that Paul had. I'm about the gospel. And I'm about the gospel to those who have been unreached. And I would love to see you, as long as it is in passing from this missionary endeavor to this missionary endeavor. Take this the right way. He didn't care if he hurt their feelings because he wasn't going to spend enough time with them. He didn't want to hurt their feelings. But his aim in life, his purpose in life, the principles, his core foundational principles were, I'm about the gospel. And I'm going to take it to the ends of the world. Providentially, with hindsight, we know that Paul did not make it to Spain. Providentially, he would be hindered. As a matter of fact, what would take place is Paul would go to Jerusalem. He would take all that he had collected from Macedonia and Achaia. He would give that over, and then he would go to the temple, and he would accomplish the rites of a Nazarite, and then he'd fall into trouble with the Jews, and then the Romans, and the Praetorian Guard. So great would be that trouble, he would have to actually confess that he is a Roman citizen. In order to escape being killed, he would have to appeal to see the court of Caesar. And of course, then he would go into chains. And he would be, he would enter into probably one of the most painful times of his life, where all he had left to do was write letters, speak with individuals as they came to his jail cell, or when he did have the opportunity of being imprisoned at home, he still did not have the freedom to go and to accomplish his principles. His founding concept, I want to take the gospel to Spain. I want to take it. You know, one of the coolest things is that Spain was the hotbed of the Enlightenment period in Rome at that time. In all of the Roman Empire, there were minds that were coming up with amazing things that we use even today there in Spain. And so I'm sure, and this is just my, like, Holy Spirit-infused imagination. That's all it is, just imagination. But I'm sure he thought, man, if I could get to Spain and then work my way back, that'd be cool. What if I could actually talk to the amazing minds that are there and I could share the gospel with them? What if I could talk to those people that they've infected with their thinking? That I could, like I did at Mars Hill, stand and speak the truth to people who had never even heard the name of Jesus. I'm sure that infused his heart. And so when he's like, I want to go see you, but I'm going to go see you in passing. Because I want to go here. And I want to share the gospel here. And I want to accomplish the ministry that God has given me to the Gentiles here. I feel like I've accomplished this half. I want to set out on my next half. Providentially, he would be hindered. He would be halted. Blockades, literally military blockades, would be put up so as to stop him from accomplishing those things. Paul made a plan. He purposed to see them. He wanted to spend a while with them, but he wanted to pass through on his journey. Paul's heart was to exert every moment of his life in service of God's call upon him. That didn't mean that just the floating around idea of, well, you know, I'm going to just kind of go here and I want to wait for God to, you know. No, he had a plan. He was willing for that plan to be stopped, halted by the providence of God. Because when he was captured by Rome and imprisoned for the rest of his life, until the moment when Nero had him beheaded, Paul was faithful still to the gospel. He did not turn away just because he was providentially hindered because of what happened to him. He understood the providence of God was greater, was deeper than just what happened to him. He had experienced the notion that it was the providence of God that hindered him even from going to Rome. That the providence of God is bigger. It's a bigger thing than just circumstances that we don't know how to kind of categorize. Right? That's what we really do. When bad things happen to us, we just toss them in the camp of, well, that's the providence of God. And God's, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, he's working all things for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's the providence of God. Now, I got a raise at work. Woo! Behold the providence of God. Oh, that's what we say, right? I worked really hard for that. I got an A on a test. I worked really hard for that. I haven't gotten an A on a test in a long time. But for those who have, I worked really hard for that. You did work really hard. However, behold the providence of God. Hey, I purposed to do this, and I accomplished it. Behold the providence of God. Because the providence of God, even just that statement, is really nothing more than our way of expressing in terms the decree of God, which was laid out before the foundation of the world. Everything you do, everything that happens to you, everything that happens to the people beside you, everything that the people beside you do and do to you is the providence of God. Let's put it this other way. The decree of God. Wait. They sinned against me. Well, first, they didn't sin against you. They sinned against God. But you were affected by their sin. Behold, the providence of God. Well, now, I don't know about that. Does God actually use sin in his decrees? Have you read Paul's story? No, but you just said his principles hindered him. And I also said he was captured by the Praetorian Guard, imprisoned, held against his will, could not take the gospel of Jesus Christ that he had been called to, that Jesus himself visited him and spoke to him face to face about. That Jesus called him to take this gospel to the Gentiles. Surely, you would say, well, that's all happenstance. He went to jail. No, it is the providence of God. It is the decree of God. He was providentially hindered, either by his principles, his plan, or the decree of God that took place to him. Even the sin of Nero beheading him was the providence of God. There is nothing outside of God's decree. What's the point then? The point is the praise of our God. The worship of the one who from before the foundations of the world knew your name. So much did he know your name that he chose before the foundation of the world to send his only begotten Son to live a perfect life, a life that you can't live, that I can't live. And then, by the decree of God, would be offered up by hands of lawless men and be murdered so that all of the Father's wrath could be exhausted on your behalf. Behold, providence of God. Behold, the decree of God. And it didn't stop there for you. It continued to this very morning. That providentially you would be brought here. That providentially you would hear this message. You would hear these words. And you would be reminded of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reminder that God providentially hinders us. Either by what we do or by what others do. And that the result of that ought to be in our hearts worship. When you make a decision simply and profoundly based upon biblical principles, and that hurts people, or it disappoints people, you can feel sorry about that. You can long to fix that. But you must understand that providentially you've been hindered. Because that principle was laid not on the foundation of haphazardness, laid on the foundation of trusting Christ, and that God has in his decree through that providence a work to do in them. How about this? I'm going to be honest. We're all going to be honest here for just a second. That's not really what happens most often. We're not making principles and columns that build up our ministries and our lives so much that people get upset with how we're that's not. It's normally that we're just kind of wishy-washy. We're just kind of going through, and we're just kind of, well, this seems like a good idea. We'll do this. And then it doesn't work out right. Or it works out great. And then we just kind of float over here with no plan, no principle, no purpose. No core value that drives our every effort that we can weigh decisions against. This is what my life is going to be about. This is a great lesson, an application from this text. This is not what this text is about, but this is a great application from this text. Be like Paul. Create pillars of principles in your life as you move through this life that you can lean against, you can rest upon. Do not build those pillars, however, based upon ideals that come outside of the Word. Go to the Word, be enthralled by the Word, learn from the Word, and therefore build up your life like Paul did and said, this is my mission, this is what I'm going to do, this is what God has called me to. He has called me to be about the gospel. How am I going to be about the gospel? What you want to do is not say, well, I'm going to go and take it to the Gentiles like Paul. That's not the point. It's not Isaiah 52 for you, because you're not a missionary yet. You're not an apostle. You're not writing scripture. Right? That's not your story. Those aren't your pillars. So consider what God has called you to. Seek out His Word. Build these columns in your life that you can lean upon. And then if something comes against them, you can long for that to change. But you'll be providentially hindered. But be willing for God to kick those pillars out. Because God's the only one that has the right to do that. And when He does it, when those pillars get kicked out from underneath you and the roof comes crashing down upon your head, and you think to yourself, but I, be like Paul. I will praise Him in my chains. Whatever that looks like, behold the providence of God. Behold the decree of God. I'm okay with it because it's God. And He has the right to do with me however He pleases. Paul purposed and planned to take the gospel to the Western Roman Empire. He never made it there before he was martyred. Behold, the providence of God. Paul purposed and planned to spend time with the Roman church to be renewed, to be encouraged, to encourage them with the gospel. Paul would be imprisoned a time there and would be under house arrest for some of that time. Behold, the providence of God. In everything that happens in your life, in my life, in the lives of people everywhere, in the lives of those Christians in Ukraine, even now, behold the providence of God. The providence of God is designed to elicit within us trust and worship. Because God's decrees are perfect, right, holy, good, and never thwarted, never hindered, you can trust in Him. And because His decrees are right and holy and just and good and never thwarted, never hindered, you should worship Him. There's more things that this text has, but we're about out of time. The last thing I want us to be reminded of is that this life is short. One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Let me read to us our passage one last time. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your gospel, what it does for the heart of the believer as well as the unbeliever. As we, Father, have opportunity to bless one another with the gospel, preaching the gospel one to another, I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, and that you would build within our hearts and our minds those principled columns that we can lean on, that we can rely upon, that will help us in our mission in this life, whatever that specific mission might be, to your praise and to your glory. Again, Father, my heart turns to those Christians, those pastors, and those children that are in Ukraine even now. I pray, Father, that you would, again, Father, we again pray for their protection, their provision. And ultimately, knowing that this is not outside of your decree, outside of your providence, we trust that you are working all things, and we pray that you would work these things for the furtherance of the gospel and the blessing of the gospel to the hearts of those who already believe it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.